Well, I'm sure you don't need me to say to you that there are times when we are daunted as Christians. I don't think you need me to say that. We're daunted as we look out on the increasingly hostile world around us. And as we look out at that hostile world around us that is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, we can be daunted. But I want to say to you this evening, the reason why we are daunted is because we've forgotten in those moments who the Lord is and what he is capable of doing. This is what happened to the people back then in those days, in the times of Zechariah. Do you remember, as we went through Ezra those weeks ago, that there was a sense that they stopped because of the opposition that they faced? I've said to you many times now that they began well, and then they even stayed the course when some opposition came, but there came a point when they stopped, when the opposition became so fierce, they downed tools and stopped. There became a point when the threat of violence, that's what the threshold was, the threat of their own lives, and they stopped the work. And so the Lord sent these two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, in the year 520 BC to stir those same people up to do the things that they were called to do. And what they did in stirring those people up was remind the people of who he is and what he is capable of doing. And he did that through 8 visions. If you look at the chapters in Zechariah of 1 to 6, you will see that God reveals more of himself in those 8 visions. And last week we considered the first one, the man amongst the myrtle trees, and we began to consider what that means. The Lord revealing more of himself to his people to encourage them to do the things that they're meant to do. And tonight we're looking at the second vision, the horns and the craftsmen. And what the Lord was saying to the people back then in 520 BC and to his people now is that although there are many hostile people, even nations that surround the people of God, there is great encouragement in reminding ourselves of who the Lord is and what he is capable of. And that's why we're given this rather peculiar illustration of the horns and the craftsmen. But we're going to consider these things. In essence, what the Lord was saying through this vision is that even though you have many enemies around you, I'm going to protect you from them, and I'm going to protect you in the midst of your enemies. So let us consider these important things under the title, Every Horn Cast Out. The first point, the horns. The second point, the craftsmen. And then third, we'll give some additional application. And I say additional application because all the way through we should be applying these things to ourselves as we hear these things. So first of all, the horns. The first thing that Zechariah sees in that vision, if you see there in verse 18, are horns. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 4 horns. Now, immediately you're probably asking in your own mind, what are these horns and what do they represent? After all, it's a vision and there's symbolic truth in these things. Well, what kind of horns are we talking about? Well, the horns mentioned here are referring to horns found on certain animals. Perhaps then in the Middle East, children, it could have been something like an ibex or an oryx or a gazelle, something like that. If you've seen one of those children, you will see that particularly on some of the animals, the horns are almost as big as the animal. But more importantly, why are these animal horns mentioned? Well, back then, animal horns were seen as a symbol of strength. whether that be an ibex or an oryx or a gazelle, for whatever reason, they were seen as a symbol of strength. And perhaps it's not too far removed from our thoughts if we think about something that's taking place right now in our own country, something that involves animals. Right now, there are wild deer fighting amongst themselves, using those great horn-like things, antlers, to decide territory. And right now, in places like the New Forest, deers are marking out their territory by clashing together with those great horn-like antlers and determining who's going to be in charge of that area. And with that kind of illustration, you can begin to understand perhaps why horns were seen as a symbol of strength back then. And these animal horns were seen as a symbol of strength or dominion among the nations. It wasn't individuals necessarily, it was the nations that were referred to as having strong horns or many horns. And we can see this in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 7, for instance, we read of nations rising up against one another, and they are described as horns. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. What Daniel is seeing there is this vision of nations coming and going. And for whatever reason, it's an image of a horn that's being used. So with these brief thoughts, we can begin to understand the significance of horns in the Bible. It was a symbol of strength. But notice what these strong nations are using their strength for. It's not that these strong nations, horns as it were, are fighting amongst themselves only. What does the Bible tell us? It says in verse 19 that these horns or nations have used their strength to scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. At the end of verse 21, it says that they've lifted up their horn against the land of Judah. In other words, rather than simply fighting amongst themselves as great powers of the world, they are directing a lot of their strength against the people of God. That is what they're using their strength for, to turn their strength against Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem there, a picture of the church, and to scatter them. Because you notice it's not simply a gentle dispersing of the people of God, is it? No, it's a violent scattering. We are told in verse 21 that the people of God were scattered to the extent, what does it say there, that no one could lift up his head. No one could lift up his head. Now that could be one of two things, or perhaps both. One could be that the people of God were so ashamed after what happened that they were so embarrassed that they couldn't lift up their head because of the shame that they had suffered. That's certainly possible. Another possibility is that the nations looking on at these people, the people of God who had suffered such terrible scattering, could not even look at it. In other words, they couldn't look at it because it was so dreadful. Because the people of God had been decimated, they couldn't lift up their head and look at it. Either way, the picture is painted of these horns, these nations scattering the people of God aggressively. And this kind of aggressive scattering had happened fairly recently in the nation of Israel. If you know the history of the Bible, you know that not many years before this vision that Zechariah saw, the people of God had been utterly scattered by one horn in particular, the horn of Babylon and Assyria, if you want to think about that before. But recently, in recent times, Babylon had come and smashed Jerusalem, and the people of God had been led away in complete shame. Any onlookers seeing that would have been aghast at what happened. They would have been appalled at what happened. If you don't know what happened, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon marched his entire army up to Jerusalem and laid siege to that city for 30 months so that a severe famine broke out. And when there was no food left, the army broke through the walls and set fire to the whole city. We are told, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 25, that the soldiers who were protecting the city fled. They thought they could get away before the Babylonian army could catch up with them. But the Babylonians caught them. And the Bible says they scattered them. They scattered them. Then the Babylonians took King Zedekiah of Judah. He was the one that betrayed Judah. And what they did with them, I'm not going to repeat because it's so gruesome with children here. And his sons were killed in front of him. Other things too. And what we know from history is that most of the people were led off into different parts of Babylon as captives. In other words, they were scattered through that empire. The horn of Babylon had come, and at that point it had scattered Judah so that no one could lift his head. And you know, that was just the work of one horn. One nation. But I want you to notice, I'm sure you've seen it already, that there is more than one horn mentioned in Zechariah's vision. Did you see in verse 18, I looked and there were four horns. There were four horns. And that's important for us to notice, because the Lord is not simply referring to Babylonian siege of Jerusalem here. That awful event where that horn of Babylon came and completely wreaked havoc on the people of Israel. No, we are caused to think of others, but not three specific others. Because I want to say to you that there are actually far more than three other nations who have scattered Jerusalem over the years, since these times and before. The reason why Zechariah saw four horns is that four horns is symbolic of something that is universal. Let me explain. The reason why Zechariah was shown four horns was because all around the people of God, there were people and nations who sought to scatter them. To the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, the four points of the world. The people of God faced hostility from these places. And if you know history, you'll know that the people of God faced hostility from the north, Assyrians and Babylonians, the south, the Egyptians and the Edomites, to the east, there were the Moabites and the Ammonites, and to the west, there were the Philistines. That's a lot more than four horns, isn't it? And what we are being told here in these four horns is that all around the people of God, universally, there were enemies to the north and south, east and west. The church was attacked from all sides. And that's whether they were attacked physically, often they were, or whether they were attacked through ideology. That's whether they were attacked militarily, or whether they were attacked spiritually, whether that threat was from nations or from individuals. Whatever these horns represent, these four horns, it is presented as a very real threat. It's ominous, isn't it? These four horns coming towards Zechariah. But I want to encourage you this evening, and the people of God were encouraged back then, the vision doesn't stop with these four horns coming on the horizon, does it? If so, the people of God would have been incredibly discouraged. Remember, the reason why they stopped in the first place was because of horns coming towards them and threatening them. And to hear more of that surely would have cemented their inactivity in doing what they were called to do. But the vision goes on to talk about these four craftsmen, secondly. The craftsmen. Verse 20, it says, Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Four craftsmen. Now, who or what are these craftsmen? Well, just as we're not meant to try and work out who exactly the four horns are, so too we're not to try and work out who exactly the four craftsmen are. Rather than focusing on the identity of who these craftsmen are, we should focus on what they do, because that's what the text does, if you notice that. Zechariah says in verse 21, he sees these craftsmen coming, he doesn't ask who they are. He says in verse 21, what are these coming to do? What are these coming to do? That is the focus of the vision, what they actually do. And that should be our focus. Well, what then do these craftsmen do? Well, the Lord tells Zechariah in verse 21 that the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Their job, to terrify the nations, the horns, and to cast them out. What's going to happen is those horns that have caused the people of God to tremble and have cast them down, they're going to find that they are going to be caused to tremble and that they are going to be cast down. Because notice that just as there are four craftsmen, there are four horns, there are four craftsmen. And just as the number four was symbolic for the horns, so is the number symbolic for the craftsmen. What it tells us is that just as four horns are raised up, four craftsmen are raised up to match those four horns. In fact, more than match them. They're going to more than counter this universal threat. Because after all, step back and think about it, they are craftsmen. It's not a fellow horn that's being lifted up to cast down these other horns. They are craftsmen. In other words, they have complete control over these animal horns. They could pick up the horns and do with whatever they wanted to do. They could whittle these animal horns down to make a musical instrument, or to put a plaque on the wall, or more emphatically, to cast them down. The important thing to remember here is that the craftsmen are in charge of the horns, not the other way around. And whatever these animal horns are, the craftsmen are superior. And so this vision turns out to be an incredibly encouraging one for the people of God then. God was saying to his people back then that though there are horns around them, significant horns, there are these craftsmen, and these horns are no match for the craftsmen. In other words, they're no match for the providence of God. They are no match for the Lord of hosts who sits on his great white throne, skillfully working out all his purposes for his glory and for the good of his people. They are no match for the Lord of hosts who raise up nations to even bring down other nations, all for his purposes and for his glory. They are no match for the one that causes his church to flourish in the furnace of affliction. Now, it is possible that through this vision, the people of God would have been reminded of what God promised his people, certainly a long time ago, and I'm sure it would have been passed down through the generations. In Leviticus 26, the Lord promised them that he would give them peace in the land, and that they would lie down, and none of them would be afraid. Or in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord had promised that he would cause their enemies who rose up against them to be defeated before their face. Promised that the nations would come out against them one way but flee before them seven ways. Perhaps as they heard about these things through Zechariah the prophet, they thought about those promises that God had made to them. And they would have been encouraged to take up the work that they have been called to do. What we do know, though, is that this vision and the seven other visions were remarkably used by the Lord to stir these people from being in a place of almost complete inactivity and sluggishness and materialism to taking up the cause of God once again and to boldly and swiftly do the things that he had called them to do. Through these visions, they were transformed. And as we turn now briefly to additional application, I want to say, may the result be the same for us. Because we're not a million miles away from where the people were back then, are we? We are part of the worldwide church, which has always had enemies all around her. At the moment in this country, it does not mean that we face a physical threat to our lives, usually. Although I have heard of instances where that is the case. But in other parts of the world, they do. And some of you are from those nations where Christians are being killed simply because they are Christians. And we all need to faithfully do the work of God, whatever he has called us to. And let God worry about the consequences. Yes, we need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. But we're not meant to shrink back just because the environment doesn't seem right to us. The church has always been in this environment by and large. The horns that surround us now are mainly ideological. In other words, the strongholds around us are in the realms of ideas and of behaviour and of anti-Christian worldview. As you look out into the world, you may say or think that there's an impenetrable army coming towards us that is anti-Christian and seeking to destroy us. And you'd be right in some ways. The banners that they put up are the banners of Darwinism, postmodernism, and individualism. And these are just a few of their banners. There are many more. The only banner that they will never put up is the banner of God and his word. In fact, they hate God. And so they will do whatever they want ethically because they're not accountable to him. This army is enormous and it seems impenetrable. It is as if there are four horns bearing down upon us as a congregation and as a church worldwide. But I want to tell you something. The craftsmen haven't gone away. The craftsmen haven't gone away. God has not gone away. God has not changed. He is the Lord of hosts and always will be. He still continues to work out all things according to his will. The Lord of hosts will not be thwarted. Nothing can stand in his way. You know, the Lord of hosts is entirely capable of doing whatever he wants. If there's a prominent individual that sets itself up against the church, he can remove him. If there's a nation that seeks to get rid of a Christian so-called country, God can bring that nation down. Isaiah 59 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Wicked people who we think are totally indestructible can be brought down by God. Psalm 75, which we sang before, tells us that. Asaph says in Psalm 75, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastedly, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. He goes on to say, all the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. It is a fearful thing for anyone to set themselves against God. You know, they might have great prosperity in this life. Asaph reminds us in Psalm 73 that even though life seems to be going well with them, suddenly they can slip and God will bring them down. Surely you have set them in slippery places, Asaph says. You cast them down to destruction. And so there's a warning for individuals and there's a warning for nations who set themselves against the church. The Lord of hosts can cut off the horn of that nation and cast it down. We pray for our own country. The Westminster Confession of Faith states that governments exist to promote the one true religion. It says in chapter 23, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. It goes on to say, the civil magistrate may not assume to himself the administration of the word and sacraments, or the powers of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Yet he has authority, and it is his duty to ensure that unity and peace be preserved in the church. In other words, government should promote the teachings of the Bible rather than turn against them. And I would encourage you, as we do most Wednesdays, to pray for the government to do this. If our government does not, and it's likely that it won't, then know that nothing can stand in the way of the advancement of the kingdom of God. King Jesus is both restraining and defeating both his and our enemies. And there is a sense that this has already happened. A very real sense that Jesus has defeated Satan at the cross. As you heard this morning, at a time past. He's doing it now in the present. He is defeating his and our enemies. And there will be a time in the future where he will cast down his and our enemies. The Bible says, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, God will bruise Satan under our feet. His and our enemies will then be made his footstool, and his enemies will be comprehensively dealt with then at the day of judgment. So as I finish, let us be encouraged in the work that God has called us to do. Yes, there are horns all around us, and there always will be. But there are the craftsmen. There is the Lord of hosts and his providence that can open up a way easily for the kingdom of God to advance and grow both in us and in number. May we be given grace to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, seeking to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen.